You have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. As we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it is my prayer this morning that as we go through this text, and we're going to review a lot of what we talked about last week because we were rushed at the end, but God wants to do a healing in your life, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And a lot of times that physical healing can happen with our attitudes. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? No, I'm not getting out there and I'm not getting outside of the Word of God. But Jesus meets the man at the pool, the healing pool. And Jesus, he's been whatever his remedy was or his ailment was 38 years. And Jesus walks up to him and says, do you want to be healed? Could you imagine this guy? Of course I want to be healed. I'm here all the time. Well, why aren't you healed yet? Well, he begins to make excuses. He says, well, no, every time I get to the pool, they push me out of the way. And the angels that stir up the water, I don't get healed. And he's making all these excuses up. And Jesus tells him that if you don't stop sinning, something else could happen to you. Something worse. And Jesus is the one who does the healing. But think about this. If we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds, thinking in with Christ-centered thoughts, right? Then something could happen in our lives. We can be miserable if we want to be. We can be outright angry all the time. And what do you think that does to your body? Or we can be happy. We can be joyful. It's up to us. We can make the choice. People come in the church, oh, he's wearing the same tie again, it's too cold in here, I hate these cushions, right? How long is he going to go today? I heard that song already, you know? Does he color his hair? No, I don't color my hair. But this is what people are thinking sometimes. Or we could think, thank you, Lord, that I got out of bed on my own 2 feet, that I'm in my right mind, that I could breathe without a tube, and all the things that we could thank God for. And I believe that if we would have this mindset in thanking the Lord for all the wonderful things that he's done for us. But he's not done. Listen, when he said it was finished at the cross, that would mean the payment for sin was finished, but he's not finished with us. And I pray today that God would continue in this healing that has perhaps festered in your life. Somebody wronged you at some point in your life, and it's been festering all these years and years. And some people perhaps were abused as children. And it molded and shaped their thoughts and their life. And even today as an adult, you would mention something, they would get all teared up. God doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to be healed and he wants you to be set free by him. I'm not the healer. I'm just bringing the word. But if we would allow, first of all, to think about it and consider this, maybe even, because we started this last week and we said, listen, if you need healing prayer, stand up. And we had a significant amount of people stand up and we prayed over them. But that was the first step in allowing the Lord to continue to heal. That's kind of like ripping the Band-Aid off. Ow! I didn't want to think about that today. But then the Lord begins to heal. And now we begin to consider the conditions of the person that perhaps harmed us, or perhaps we've harmed. Now, we've talked about this. Jesus gives us the way to heal, and he says in verse 15 through 20, moreover, if your brother sins against you, what do we do? Well, he says, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, he's talking about discipline in the church. How do we handle it? What do we do? Well, here's the first thing. So what the first thing happens is people come up to me, oh, Pastor, you won't believe what this person did to me. Would you go talk to him? Oh, no. Well, who'd you talk to? Oh, I talked to my neighbor. I talked to my friend. I put him on the prayer list. No. The first thing, listen, if it's possible, there's domestic violence cases, do not go talk to that person. This is not what we're talking about. But if somebody's offended you, whatever that may be, go to them one-on-one. And if you've won him over, great. But if not, bring someone with you. And verse 17, but if he refuses to hear them too, so now you got two of you, tell it to the church. Go to the pastor at that point. But if he refuses even to hear the church, then let him to you be like a heathen and a tax collector. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever is loose on earth will be loosened in heaven. Now, didn't he say that to Peter? Didn't he say, I give you the keys, whatever you bind? Well, he's talking to the church, right? We have the authority to discipline. We can say, God says that's no, based upon his word. And God has prohibited that. Or God has blessed that and said it's okay, right? But in the same way, here it's a counseling session and somebody is not listening or they're failing to repent. Then he says, verse 19, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now he's talking about this particular session where he's agreeing with you, where two or three come together and agree on what we do with this person. How do we handle this disciplinary action? And he says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So what we come and agree with, based upon God's word, these things are in effect. Now, I have had to deal with this in many cases in the church. But I've also had to deal with it myself. Not that somebody offended me, but I've offended them. And it was absolutely innocent and taken out of context. I had someone in the church some years back who was counseling people, but he had an issue with someone in the church. And I was going away to Vietnam on a mission trip, and I didn't want them handling it while I was away. And so I took him off the webpage, his name, for counseling. And I told my assistant at the time, listen, if anything happens, I want you to handle it. So I go away and come back, and he's all upset. I took him what he was upset about is I took his name off our webpage. So he was insulted. But it was like the end of the world. Left the church, mad at me. Now I know this guy for years. And it was just festering. And I went to him, listen, no, you took it out of context. I didn't want you handling this while I was away. So I didn't want anybody going to the webpage and calling you to address any counseling until I got back. He was offended by this. Now, I could sit back and say, well, that's your problem. You know, I didn't mean what you... But I wanted to remedy it. My heart was to be the peacemaker, to make peace with this. And so I called him up. He wouldn't hear me. So I said, all right, well, let's go to a pastor. So we meet with Pastor Schinelli at Calvary Fort Lauderdale, all three of us there. And he still wouldn't relent. And I go to Pastor Schinelli. He doesn't believe me. He goes, yeah, I know, I see that. I said, we can't walk together if this is the case. And I asked him at that time to leave the church because there's a conflict and you're creating problems in the church. This is what he's talking about. This is what he's talking about. We want to be peacemakers, and here's how God says to do it. Go to the person one-on-one. The whole world doesn't need to know what happened. If he doesn't listen to you, then bring someone. But if they're not repentant, and here's the key, and they're going to continue to engage in that activity, whether it's sin or not, or a conflict where there's going to be problems, he says here, where two or more are gathered, in heaven God will agree with that. This is what he's speaking about. And so we need to be careful about when we throw verses out there out of context. In context, he is saying that he will bind on earth what is bound in heaven based upon his word. Have we done what God has said? Have we followed the instruction? Listen, is our hearts right? Because this whole purpose of this is to make peace. To make peace with our brothers. To have reconciliation. Not to win a point. I already won my point with the guy. I was right. He was wrong. Period, right? You ever been in those conversations? And that's the truth of the matter because his offense was not what happened. But I didn't sit back in pride with that. He was hurt. He was upset. He was offended. And I wanted to remedy that. And so listen, sometimes we have hurt people. Think about all the sins we have committed against Jesus, against God. Think about how many. If I gave you a sheet of paper, how many pieces of paper would you need? I'm just talking about this week, right? How many offenses have we done to God? How many times has the Holy Spirit knocked on your heart and say, you know, don't look at that, and you looked at it anyway? Sometimes we put up hedges of protection, right? Oh, I'm not going to do that. And then after a while, we're tempted, and we're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the flesh, and we want to get over it, under it, and around that hedge of protection that we put up. But God knows that, right? How many offenses have we done to Christ? And here's the thing. Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him, and yet Jesus washes his feet. Jesus knows when he tells Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Somebody turn your phone off. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. I'll wait. Go ahead. It happens. It's okay. It gives me a water break. And here's something I want you to capture today. Because we're so worried about our offenses sometimes that, oh, woe is me, I'm this, I'm that, I'm the worst. And we stay there. But there's redemption beyond our fall. There's redemption beyond our failures. Jesus tells, because Peter's like us, oh, Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll die for you, right? How many of those are in here? We're all in here, right? Oh, man, I'm going to that men's group. I'm gonna be the best this or that ever, right? And then we realize, after a little while, not so much. So Jesus tells Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to take you out of the game, but I'm praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. And listen, Jesus wasn't worried about what Peter was going to do. He already knew. Well, I can't believe you're going to leave me. I'm on the cross. Imagine being, if it was us, we'd be on the cross. Peter, where are you? You said you were going to be here. You said you would die for me. Where's everybody else? You guys are losers. What happened? That's how we would feel, right? That's how I would feel, right? Jesus doesn't do it. He knows that Peter's going to fall and he's going to fail. Even though he knows the proclamation is genuine in his heart, he knows he can't do it. And here's what Jesus says to him. Because there's redemption beyond our flaws and failures. We are stuck in the modes of, oh, woe is me. And Jesus has so much for us. Beyond that redemption, here's what he says. He says, when you come back to me, number one, he knew he was going to fall. He knew he was going to walk away. He knew he was going to lie and say, I never knew him. He knew he was going to deny knowing Jesus Christ. He knows he was going to abandon him. He knew these things. Could you imagine? He knows this. Just like he knows all your issues. Now, isn't it great that everybody doesn't know our issues? Like, we don't have a banner on our back with all our thoughts and our sins and all the things, right? Thank you, Jesus. Isn't that great? But he knows, and he's the only one that matters. And so he tells Peter, listen, when you come back to me, you see, he knows he's coming back. He knows he's going to fail. And he doesn't write his name out of the book. Oh, that's it, you're out of here. Because there's a lot of fire and brimstone pastors that are just talking about, oh, you gotta not sin and you gotta do this. Yeah, I know that, but I still do sin. And so what does that mean? Well, thank God for Jesus Christ. Paul says, these things I don't do, or the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing. And the things that I want to do, I don't do them. What a wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this body? And then he answers the question. Praise be to Jesus Christ and him alone. And so he alone is our Savior, our Redeemer. He already knows your failures and your flaws. And sometimes he'll use that for his good, right? He says all things work for the good. Those are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. And so if we take our eyes off ourselves and keep looking to Christ, we're going to go so much farther than we are just sitting in a pit going, woe is me, wouldn't you agree? Because we're going to look for those opportunities to glorify God. Now, it's not all about feelings. You know, I think the Pentecostal church, I think the pendulum swung this way. Everything was in the spirit. Now we're over here. Nothing's in the spirit. Over here, everything's holy. And it swung this way. Now nothing's holy. I think the Pentecostal church goes to the extreme about everything's feelings and emotion. Are you a spirit-filled church? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians that through Jesus Christ, he has poured all the spiritual blessings in us through Christ Jesus. He has poured us. So we never get empty of Jesus. We just need to clear the windshield and see the Christ in me, the hope of glory. You ever go down the street and there's bugs all over? Or you wake up in the morning and there's just dust all over your windshield? I can't see too good. Let me clean it up. So Peter says to Jesus, no, you're not. You don't have to wash my feet. Far be it from me for you to wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you could have no part of me. Oh, I wash my hair, wash my everything, right? And he says, you've already been clean. You just need your feet cleaned, right? And so Jesus has already cleansed us from inside. He has poured his spirit in us, which is a seal and a guarantee of who we are in Christ, that when he comes back, he's calling us right up as co-heirs to the throne. We're going to be with him. We are the bride of Christ. Oh, there's so many things we could talk about. But anyway, a little outside of today's message. But the spirit in us has cleansed us. God sees us as pure as holy, and Satan wants us to continue to remember the things that he's already forgotten about. Isn't it true? I was just thinking the other day of something I said to somebody 25 years ago. And I was like, oh man, I can't believe I said it. Oh, I wish I could. And that person's no longer around. But why am I thinking about that? And we have this Rolodex in our head of all the stupid things, you know, all, you know, whatever your sin may be, whether it's pornography, these things are in your head, and they want to come up. That old flesh man that we want to reckon as dead. That's what baptism is. We proclaim death to self, and we're risen anew in Christ Jesus. Now we need to walk in that newness of God, that newness of Christ. Not that, oh, woe is me, this and that. I'm a new creature in Christ, and he has something for me to do. And so how do I deal with my life as a Christian when somebody offends me? Because this is important, isn't it? And he says, here, go to that person. And the reason is for restoration. Now, I know some Christians that want to win the battle. Their whole thing about evangelizing people is to prove themselves right. No. No, no, no. The whole thing about evangelism is set the hook, right? And reel them in. The evangelist got the easy job. They catch the fish. The pastor's got to clean them up, right? In the church, we have to talk about all our issues. And so here, how do we deal with things like this? So he tells us. It's essential that we go to the person one-on-one, not going and gossiping. And if we've won them over, great, we've gained that person. And we talked about last week, I'm not going to continue on with that, we talked about last week of all the things that you don't want to do, just like I said, well, I was right and he was wrong. That's true, but I don't have to tell him that, right? But my heart was to have him see it the way I do, because I didn't mean to offend him, although he was offended. And my counsel with him was, or my words to him in front of Pastor Schinelli, following the scripture, doing what Jesus did. He was removed from the church, and he went willingly because he was upset. But today we're friends. And so the redemption came, the healing came. Time had to go by. Listen, sometimes when I get upset about something or I'm angry, I need to not address it for a day or two so I can process it. Because my normal way to handling things is handling it right away. Boom, this is what we're doing. This is what we're doing. Instead of saying, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do here? This, you know, how do you want me to handle this? Because this is what I want to do, but I don't know. And most of the time, that couple days of processing that allows me to seek the Lord in the situation and let of my initial response to things. Right? You ever been there? It's kind of sometimes better to just sit back. All right, you know, I'm going to calm down a little bit because I'm upset about this, or I know what I should do, but I don't know if that's what you want me to do, Lord. And so I rest in that. Again, for the whole purpose is restoration. But if the person refuses, kick him out as a tax collector, excommunicate him. We're not sending him to hell, but he's going to be separated from the body of Christ with the intention that he would look back and say, oh man, look what I did. Look what I did. And that there's reconciliation that happens. And it's unfortunate, but sometimes it's needed. Titus 3 says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, right? I get emails sometimes, and I got an email from a person, and he didn't like what I said. And okay, we disagree. Let's agree to disagree, and that's fine. Then I get another email from this person that was just, it was, he disagreed on an illustration that I used. He says I took it out of context. I think I preface it before I used it, but he was upset. And it got personal. Oh, you're always telling half-truths and all these other things. So after just a couple of responses to that, I said, you know, at this point, I think it's time for us to depart ways. And we did. I mean, at some point, his divisiveness became personal against me. And so there's a problem there. And so here, Titus says, reject that person. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in the epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them, that he may be ashamed. Listen, we want to be like-minded. And in Christianity today, there's like 300 denominations. We're all messed up. And if we want to pick out every little thing that we don't agree with, we won't talk to anybody. So we need to be careful with that too. But again, the purpose is reconciliation, restoration. 1 Corinthians 5 concerning sexual fornication, deliver such one as to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So remember, the overarching objective is restoration. In other words, let him live in the world again so that he looks at his life and says, oh man, I don't want to be here. I left this. Why am I here? Oh, look what I did. And there's repentance that happens. And then Jesus says, for where two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. It can apply to prayer. We use it all the time. But in context, he's talking about in the church discipline here in chapter 18. Now, we use that all the time. Well, let's get together. God wants me to have that house, and we're going to agree it in Jesus' name, right? That's not what the context is. We have to study Scripture in context. What did he say before it? What was the meaning of it? What did he say afterwards? And so, once again, this is in the discipline of the church. Remember, referring to the church discipline. And Jesus says, I am in the midst. Jesus supports and guides these decisions. This is why he's saying, if we ask it in his name, nobody in the church is a lone ranger. I don't run the church by myself. There is an associate pastor. There's a board of directors. There's organizations of my ordination. And so it's not a one-man band. So when I have an issue with something in the church, even if I know sometimes the right thing to do, I'll go get counsel. Maybe I miss something. I don't know it all. Maybe I'm handling it from a different perspective. And we need to listen. Consider that in our lives. Who should I talk to about that? How do I handle this? Don't keep it to yourself. We're here for you, right? If you have things going on in your house and you want to talk about it, come. Unfortunately, I hear it, you know, months later from three or four different people. Like, well, why didn't they come to me? This is what the church is for. Let's settle these Christian things in the house of God. And this is what he's talking about. So, one of the things I want to mention before we continue on, that this shows us that as few as two or more are sufficient. It doesn't matter the ranking of them. They don't have to be elders or pastors. Just believers, right? Where two or more are gathered in his name, in the name of Jesus. It doesn't have to be in a particular place. We don't have to bow our heads in all the things that we do in Christendom. It doesn't have to be a particular time, essentially. He just says if we come together. And so this is important, but the most essential thing is that we meet in Jesus' name. And he says, I'm in the midst of them. This doesn't mean that Jesus is sitting up front in the pew closer to the pastor. That's not what they're talking about. I just want you to capture that, because there's a lot of religions that are so warped in taking things out of context, and they're leading a whole flock of people away from the truth. Because Jesus says that we are to worship him in spirit. He's not physical here. We're not bowing down to statues or praying beads, right? And in truth. Because he says to the Samaritan woman, you Samaritans worship what you don't understand. And she says to him before that, she says, oh, my father has built this well. So she's referring to all the things that she was taught. And Jesus says, you Samaritans worship what you don't understand. And so God wants us to understand. He wants us to know the truth. And so then in verse 21 and 22, then Peter, here we go. He came to him and said, Lord, how often may my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So Peter's, he's stuck on verse 15. If my brother sins against you. And scary that he missed the part of the church discipline. And he asks 70 times. So the rabbis taught and the Pharisees that you should forgive a person three times and then turn your back to them. So here, not up to seven times, but 70 times seven, which would be 490 times. At the 491st time, should we not forgive them? No, he's just giving this as an illustration, like way beyond what you could ever think or imagine. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Why? Because we are Christians, Christ-like. We are representing the King, and this is what he does. This is what Jesus does. Jesus forgives. Well, I'm not forgiven. You're going to answer to him about that. And you may suffer not judgment, but circumstances here. Because as we continue on, I'm going to step it up. As we continue on, you get the picture. It's not a number of times. Like Peter says, how? Seven times? That was double plus one from what the rabbi said, right? So he thought he was really cool. And Jesus says, seven? Think about that. Yeah. Therefore, 23 through 35, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. It's tax time, right? And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's about 15 years of wages, $150,000 worth of money in our time. But as he was not able, that's the key word here, he was unable to pay his debt, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all he had, that the payment would be made. So the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have mercy on me and I will pay you. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him his debts. It's a picture of what Christ does for us, right? But that servant went out and found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is not a lot of money, nothing what he owed. And he laid hands on him and he took him and by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at the feet and begged him saying, have mercy on me and I will pay you. And he would not. But when he threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So quickly forgot that mercy was given on him, right? Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and he came and told the master all that he had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You don't need me to read that again, do you? What does that mean? This is very important stuff that we understand this. The main thought is God's forgiveness towards us should lead us to forgive others. That he has forgiven us an unimaginable debt. Think about this. Someone has offended you with an incident. Maybe it was a significant part of your life that you were abused. But think of how many times we have sinned. We couldn't count the many. We couldn't count the thoughts that we've had since we were a young child, right? When we came to an age of accountability, we couldn't even calculate all the things that we've done. Amazing, right? Like, it's amazing to me. We're in our 13th year as a church, so we're having 8 services a week. That's about 1,200 sermons that I've taught. To me, that's like unbelievable because I can't believe I'm getting through this one, you know? But that's just an amazing amount of number of sermons that in just in that little Peter. Think about all the times that who have we offended? God. So in this parable, it's an unpayable debt. And he says, if in verse 34, and the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. Now he's not condemning him to death. He's not condemning him because it says until he should pay all that was due to him. What should we pay others? forgiveness because he's forgiven us. Follow me. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father, this is no longer a parable here. This is the meaning of the parable. My heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, this is one-on-one, you and me, each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, remember I told you your attitude could change what's happening in your life. Maybe you're a miserable person. Maybe things are not working out in your life. Maybe you feel tortured. Could it be that there's unforgiveness in your heart? Because this is what the parable is showing. I've turned them over to torturers until they should pay that debt. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Here's how I know that remember I told you I was angry with my dean who spanked me once, and I wanted to murder him. Actually, murderous thoughts in my head. Here's how I know I've been healed of that. When I think about it, it doesn't bother me. I could use it as an illustration. I'm cool with it. It's over. Absolutely gone. I have forgiven from my heart. And thank God I didn't act out on my thoughts. Not probably would have never done it. Well, I didn't, so there. But it's from the heart, right? From the heart. Now, how does that happen if you have been, you can go from the most serious ever or somebody gave you a dirty look. That could be your offense. Whatever it may be, God wants you to settle it with him. And he'll enable you to forgive. This is huge because this could be hindering our walk with the Lord right now. We may feel tortured in life. Could it be? Because this is the parable, and the lesson is, so my heavenly Father do to you. Well, what did he do to him? Well, he turned him over to the torturers until he paid. Forgive others as you have forgiven me. That's the prayer, right? Wow, this is huge. This could create an unbelievable emotional upheaval in your life right now as you're sitting there, and that's what's supposed to happen. Let it come up, and let's let it go, right? So a refiner's fire is where they take gold and they put it in this really heated pot. And the hotter it gets, the more the impurities of the gold come up. And the goldsmith would continue to scoop up the impurities so that he'll eventually see his face in the pure gold. Well, this is what God wants to do with us. All that sin in the refiner's fire needs to come up so that one day we're going to see him face to face. So if we want to be Christ-like, this is Christianity 101, isn't it? Does it make it easy? No, absolutely not. And that doesn't mean that you have to go be best friends with this person now. But I believe God wants that healing to be done. Because the parable and the lesson is clear, absolutely clear. My heavenly Father will also do to each of you from his heart, or if from his heart he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So in recapping this, it's very clear. God has forgiven such a great debt. Any debt or wrongdoing owed to us is absolutely insignificant in comparison to what God has done for us. Insignificant. Maybe somebody really they stole your life savings. That's one event, right? May have significant things happen. It may significantly alter your life. But think of all the things that God has forgiven us from and what he's still going to forgive us from. And so to be Christ-like, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to love like Jesus. I want to care like Jesus. I want to be other-centered like Jesus. I want to forgive like Jesus. And while he's hanging on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Forgive them. He didn't make them come up and say they're sorry, because you might not get that. That person might not see it the way you do, but you've been set free. Matter of fact, you're the prisoner. That person may have even forgotten what's happened, and you're still stuck in it. Years and years and years later, and don't feel like you're the only one. Because if the truth be known, most of the people in the church have something in their life that they need to settle with God. And maybe that person's not even here anymore. God has taken them home. They're not here. But you're the one who's in bondage. And so now we've ripped the Band-Aid off. Now we've brought it to the surface, and now we need to let the Lord take it away. And that taking away is it won't bother me anymore. And Satan will challenge you with it. Yeah, but no, God's taken away. I'm good. I'm okay. I'm all right with it. It doesn't bother me anymore.